Yesterday, I was sharing with the EPM board at our meeting from the book of Deuteronomy, where it talks about the blessings and the curses. And so God says, if you do this, if you obey me, you follow me, then I will bring you blessings. And if you don't, I will bring you curses. And the blessings are very specific, and the curses are particularly specific, and they go on and on and on. In Deuteronomy 28, you have 14 verses or so about blessing, followed by 54 verses about curses. And then at the end of that, in the next chapter, God ends up saying to them, I set before you two options, life and death. Choose. And he says, choose life that you and your children may live. So it's kind of like, well, who would choose death? You know, and yet we live in a culture of death. We live in a culture of people making wrong choices all the time. And we are part of that culture. That culture sometimes extends to the church. It extends to Christian families. We can make death-causing choices. And that's really a theme throughout Scripture. And I talk about it in the purity principle and the treasure principle in relationship to sexual purity and to giving, is that what is right is smart and what is wrong is stupid. Not sometimes, but always. Sometimes there is a delay. Sometimes the consequences of the stupid action don't kick in until a little bit later. And sometimes the rewards of the righteous choice don't kick in until sometime later. There may be short-term sacrifice as a result of making the right choice. But in the long run, because God is the creator of heaven and earth, and he is the one whose character is the standard by which the universe operates, that which is in conformity to his character is always good and blessed and rewarded, and that which is in violation of his character is always bad, it's evil, and ultimately it's punished. And of course, the redemptive work of Christ is that he took that punishment that we deserved on himself on the cross. But still, in this life, we do experience punishments for the wrong choices we make, even in a disciplinary way. And a father who loves his children, you know, as Hebrews 12 tells us, disciplines his children. So in Proverbs, you have this father-son relationship. You have a father who's saying to his son, look, this is how life works. Learn how life works. Once you get your head wrapped around how life works, then you'll get it. You'll be able to function in a positive way in your family, in your culture, your society, your workplace, because you understand that choices have consequences. So Proverbs 1, I'll just highlight some things as we look through. I'll just read various verses in Proverbs 1 through 5. But verse 2, verse 1, as we'll start. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Okay, so now he's going to go on and for several chapters, and he's talked about doing what is right and just and fair. But what is right and just and fair is evaluated not simply in terms of its rightness as opposed to its wrongness, but in terms of its smartness as opposed to its stupidity. Doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning give guides. It seems to me that as Christians, we are learners. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ, and it's also to be a learner. It's one who sits at the feet of the Master and who studies what Scripture says, and who lives by what Scripture says. So verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So you don't know anything if you don't fear God. It says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But what does it mean to fear God? Well, a large part of fearing God is the recognition of this very thing we're talking about, that you fear him by recognizing that living according to his standards brings rewards, but violating his standards brings punishment. That's why you would be afraid, because he's a righteous God. If I do the unrighteous thing, there will be bad consequences. So when we talk about fearing God, it is largely the recognition of consequences of the violation of his holy, righteous, gracious, truthful character. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Because the fool thinks he knows better. He's on his own because he doesn't take seriously the wisdom of God's word and the wisdom and counsel of others. So he's really left to himself. Whatever feels good, whatever seems good, the fool does whatever he wants to do. So if the alarm clock goes off in the morning and you want to sleep, you go back to sleep. If you feel like watching this television program rather than doing the chores that need to be done, then you do it. If you won't feel like playing a video game, you play the video game. If you feel like going out to eat when you don't have enough money to do it anyway, because somehow it will all work out. Except it doesn't all work out. It doesn't. Because life brings consequences. And the reason it brings consequences is because it's not always that God intervenes in each case to bring judgment on the wrong choice. Now, God certainly does intervene to bring judgment on wrong choices whenever he so chooses. And you have lots of examples of that in Scripture. But I think that the law of right and wrong, the law of smart and stupid, sometimes we could view it as similar to the law of gravity. It simply is what it is. It exists. And does God intervene supernaturally every time somebody steps off a building to suddenly make them fall? Or did he simply create the world so that gravity is in force, and if you do this, this will happen? So it's not like, God, why did you make me fall out of that window when I stepped out there? Well, no. That's just the way life is. And in a similar way, I use this illustration of the purity principle. Tell the story of a man at my church where I was a pastor, and he comes in the door and he says to me, I'm really mad at God. And I ask him, why are you really mad at God? And he says, because I ended up in an adulterous relationship with a woman that I work with. And so, not being quick to understand, I said, I can understand why God would be mad at you, but why are you mad at God? And it's because I pray regularly, I pray daily that God would keep that from happening. So I said, so that you'd like quit your job, back away from her, talk to your wife about it, put some things in place where you weren't spending time with her. And it was, well, no, we went out to lunch every day. And so that's when the Lord just laid on my heart. I'd never thought of this illustration. I don't think I've ever physically done it since then, at least in that kind of a context, except as an illustration. But I had a big theology book sitting on the desk, so I started just pushing that big theology book and just saying, God, keep this book from falling. God, keep this book from falling. Keep this book from falling. And then, of course, it gets to the edge. I give it one more push. And then it falls, and because it was a big, thick book, it made a loud noise. And he just waited for a moment and then said, God, I am so disappointed in you. I prayed that you wouldn't let that book fall, and you let it fall. So I look at the guy thinking this is going to get through. It doesn't at all. I mean, it's kind of like, why'd you push that book? I mean, it was just like, well, do you understand what you have been doing? You've been praying that God would deliver you from a bad thing with terrible consequences to your life and your marriage, all the while you've been making choices that assure that this bad thing is going to happen. And how many times, even though we look at that and we say, how could anyone be so stupid? And then we get an answer when we look at our own lives because we see where we've been so stupid. That's how, you know, that's just, you know, the way that it is sometimes. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fool sees what he wants, but he doesn't see the cost. And he also doesn't understand that when he gets what he wants, it will turn out not to be what he wants. Because there's no satisfaction in it. There's the passing pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11 talks about. There's a hit. It's like the first time somebody takes an addictive drug, they get a high that they will never again get. They'll always be seeking after that original high. And the more they take it, the less they get it. And likewise, things just escalate, addictions. You know, I need more and more and more, but it never, you know, satisfies. But the fool does not see that because he's stupid. He doesn't understand how life works. And he doesn't believe and trust God's word. And he doesn't believe and trust his father and mother's counsel. And that doesn't mean the father and mother are always totally wise either. They may have lived a life of not following God's word and not following counsel. But in this case, you know, he's got godly wisdom that's being given to him. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. So part of wisdom, part of being smart, is being able to resist peer pressure. It's being able to say no to the flow of your friends and your culture around you. Now, you also are responsible to choose your friends wisely, and that's dealt with in other places in Proverbs. A companion of fools is foolish. You know, don't expect to take on the moral qualities of a wise person when you hang out with fools. Not going to happen. Hang out with other wise people, that's how you become wise. It's harder to be a fool when you're surrounded by wise people. It's way easier to be a fool. In fact, it's inevitable that you'll be a fool if you hang around foolish people. So he goes on, say, don't be enticed. Don't give in to them. They say, come along with us. Let's lie in wait for someone's blood. We'll get all sorts of valuable things. Let's join a group that's going to rob houses. You know, how many times has this happened where some kid has been, and we said, he's a really good kid, but he got sucked in with those other boys that went and robbed the house. How could that have happened? Well, it started with his choice to hang around foolish people. And foolish people are wrongdoing people, and wrongdoing people are foolish people. But what's interesting is if you move on in this passage, look at verse 18. These men lie in wait for their own blood. You know, well, what do you mean? They're lying in wait for someone else's blood. They waylay only themselves. In other words, the person who suffers most from their wrongdoing is them. And that is the key to this wisdom and foolishness, choice and consequence, blessing and curse, is to realize that that which is for the glory of God is also always for our personal good. That which violates the glory of God will always, not sometimes, not usually, not almost always, but always bring destruction to our lives. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. They're hurting themselves. That's who they're really taking down. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Now, he's not saying you'll never get your ill-gotten gain. It's gotten. It's gain. You did get the gain. But the gain was actually loss. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away, that is, once you get it. Not just simply you won't succeed in getting it, but if you do succeed, let's take the best case scenario. You get what you want. What you want is exactly what you don't really want, which is destruction. It takes away the lives of those who get it. It brings death rather than life. So people want to live. You know, people just want to be vibrant. I want to experience life. I want to go after it. So I'm going to have an affair, or I'm going to have this relationship that involves fornication. I'm going to go after this money, and I'm going to accumulate this, and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to gamble, and I'm going to buy up the lottery tickets, and I'm going to get this. Here's the thing. A lot of those things are lies. You're not going to get what you want. Lottery ticket would be a great example of it. What are the chances? You know, for a lot of these big lotteries, the chances of winning the lottery, you have like a 7 times greater chance of being struck by lightning than the really huge lottery. But let's say you do win it. So look at the studies of all the people who have won the lottery. And I talk about that in Money, Possessions, and Eternity, but it's amazing. I remember one time reading a study, person, and I read it to a group, I was speaking at a group of wealthy people. This so-and-so person won the lottery on this date, $56 million. People described him as happy, content, nice guy. Okay, 3 years later, divorced, misery, people coming after him, serious legal problems, family relationships destroyed. He got what he dreamed of, and it was a nightmare. And that's where, you know, and really that relates to our ministry, eternal perspective ministry. So, I mean, let's have an eternal perspective. And in a sense, eternal perspective ministries, I've never thought about this until now, but could actually be named eternally smart ministries as opposed to eternally stupid ministries. You know, in other words, the point is, the right perspective helps you to see that the right choice is the smart choice and the wrong choice is the stupid choice. They waylay only themselves, such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. So in contrast to that, verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. In verse 22, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? And the word simple really could be translated stupid. I mean, it's just, how long will you love being stupid? It makes no sense. How long will mockers delight in mockery? You know, I think about that with the late night comedians who I don't listen to, but years ago I would sometimes listen to Leno and Letterman, and the mockery, the constant mockery of what's righteous and good and holy, making fun of people who embrace virginity until they're married. It's just so laughable. And being entertained by the reports of people's adulterous relationships with multitudes of women, making jokes about Tiger Woods and Magic Johnson and Will Chamberlain and, you know, whoever. And it's just like, what are we doing? We're being entertained by the mockery of what's righteous. Fools hate knowledge. And then verse 25, this is a personification. Wisdom is being treated as if wisdom was a person. And in a sense, wisdom is embodied in the person of God. But it's, since you ignored all my advice, that is the advice of wisdom, and would not accept my rebuke, wisdom's rebuke. In turn, wisdom, personified wisdom, says, I will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. You've been mocking me? Well, let's reverse that. I'm going to mock you. I'm going to just stand and mock you. Now, I think part of God's reason in personifying wisdom here, taking an impersonal thing and making it personal, is probably so that we don't envision God mocking us when we choose the wrong path. I think he's grieved and he's angered. But at the same time, there's Psalm 2 and other passages where, God does, in a sense, mock or laugh at disaster when people have presumed to do it our way rather than his way and made fun of him and his way. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and trouble overwhelm you. This is what sin is going to bring into your life. So, if you want calamity to overtake you like a storm, if you want disaster to sweep over you like a whirlwind, if you want distress and trouble to overwhelm you, here's how you do it. Sin. Do the stupid thing. Do the foolish thing. Do the thing that brings curse on your life, the thing that you think is so great and so cool and is going to make you so happy, and it's going to make you miserable. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The promise from the beginning. Choose life. That passage I was referring to in Deuteronomy. Today I set before you death and life, choose life. Was not never thought in these terms, but that goes right back to the beginning. The tree of what? Life. Here's a fruit over there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't touch it. The day you... you can't touch it. You can't eat it. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. I set before you today both life and death. Adam and Eve choose life. What did they choose? They chose death. And then that tree of life is going to be, we're told right now, is in the paradise of God. And it's going to be planted there on the new earth and the new Jerusalem. The tree of life will become a forest of life, growing on both sides of a great river. And it will produce a new fruit every month, and people will eat of it freely. And this is the promise of God. But meanwhile, we live here, where we are so tempted to make wrong decisions. And so, verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, and that's recognizing the consequences of sin, the stupidity of sin, since they would not accept my advice, the advice of wisdom, they spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways. We're all going to eat the fruit of our ways. Sometimes it's good fruit, sometimes it's bad fruit. It depends on whether we made the right choice or the wrong choice, the smart choice or the stupid choice. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Schemes is a great word because it's like always trying to figure out a way around things. The get-rich-quick schemes. Have it my way. Have the best of both worlds. How close can I get to sin and still get away with it? It's like the old question of young people would ask, of me when I was a youth pastor. How far can we go? Meaning, how close can we get to sin without actually sinning? Which is like, okay, God says, don't step onto the freeway because you'll lose your life. And then we say, okay, how close can I get? I'm going to stand on the edge of the freeway and I'm going to dangle my leg over the freeway. Why? Because we want to get as close to death as we possibly can. And you know what happens when you get as close to death as you possibly can? You die. Inevitably. Because you're going to end up out on that freeway if you play by the freeway. So God is saying, don't do that. Don't hate knowledge. Choose instead to fear the Lord, or you'll eat the fruit of your ways. For the waywardness, verse 32, of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You want to die? You want to be destroyed? Choose the path of foolishness. And so much popular culture is just foolishness. So much of it is so superficial and immoral, and that just takes us away from the things of God instead of drawing us to the things of God. And that's why learning to be readers of the Word of God and have your listen on your iPod to God's Word and to great Christian books and feed your soul on what matters as an antidote to the foolishness of this world. Because you can't be entertained by that stuff without ultimately being influenced by that stuff. What you laugh at is going to determine your morality. If you're watching a movie and you find yourself, have you ever been watching a movie and then you see a couple developing a romantic relationship? Well, one of them is married to someone else. And if this relationship continues to move forward, it's going to result in adultery. And it's already an adultery of the heart and mind. Have you ever been sucked into it and found yourself rooting for this relationship? Like, yeah. I remember years ago, the movie Out of Africa, Robert Redford, and was it Meryl Streep? And watching that movie, and you're going, yeah, you're rooting for a relationship to develop. Wait a minute, she's married to another man. I'm rooting for something which is evil in the sight of a holy God, and I've been sucked into this. What am I even thinking? And that's it. What are we even thinking? But whoever listens to me, wisdom, verse 33, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Now, is that a universal promise that nothing bad ever happens to righteous people? No, but what it's saying is, listen to wisdom and you'll get protection. Wisdom is like the guardrail. I talk about this in the purity principle. You know, you're driving late at night up in the mountains, it's very dark, and you scrape the side of the car into the guardrail. What do? Get out of the car and stand there and curse the guardrail? Look at the damage to my car. Scrape my car. No, you thank God for the guardrail. Why? Because if the guardrail hadn't been there, what would have happened to you? You would have been destroyed. And so sometimes people resent God's commands. Like, oh, I just, you know, these. It's all so negative. It's just all so, we can't do anything. Well, yeah, no, actually, there's a lot of freedom that is involved in staying on the road. Where you really get into trouble is when you go off the road, like plunge to disaster, and the guardrail protected you from that. Freedom is a guardrail that protects us from doing what we want to do, but which would kill us. So then in chapter 2, I'll just highlight a few things. Verse 3, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek after wisdom, not foolishness. Seek to be smart, not stupid. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So again, where do you find that? In his word. His revealed word. This is where the wisdom of God is. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. In the end, the upright are going to win. We're going to win the battle if we stay upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. God has vested interests in the righteous life, in the smart life. And he will guide and protect people who are making choices that honor him. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just. He protects the way of his faithful ones. Do you want God on your side? Well, there's one way, and that's to be on his side. We've got to do the moving. over to his side. He says, okay, now you're on the right side now. As long as you're here with me, I'm going to protect you. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you. From what? Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Wicked men are synonymous with foolish men. It's the same thing. To be wicked is to be foolish. To be foolish is to be wicked. Sometimes we look at somebody who's wicked and we go, he's really a smart guy. Well, he may be intellectually smart. He may have a high IQ, which is a gift from the Lord. But if he is choosing to violate the paths of God, he's not smart, he's stupid. And in the end, he'll pay for it. But wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Here's a perfect example. Move down to verse 16. It will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. And of course, he's talking to his son, so he's talking about the wayward woman. If he was talking to his daughter, he'd be warning her about the wayward man. So this is not a one-sided thing like, oh, it's only women who are immoral. No, it's just that he's talking to his son. And for his son, this temptation is toward, sexual temptation is toward women. And so that's why he's warning the son of the wicked woman. From the wayward wife with her seductive words who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God once she was apparently had a relationship with the Lord. But verse 18, for her house leads down to what? Death. Her house leads to death. And her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. In other words, what's the attraction of the sexually immoral relationship? It's life. You want to live. I want to feel alive through this relationship. Well, it brings death. It brings the opposite of life. It brings death. You want to feel alive, experience the life-giving properties of following God and enjoying the relationship God has given you in marriage. And if you're not married, to enjoy the relationship God has given you with Him and the assurance that by living in the center of His will, it's life-giving. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. These are the consequences of being stupid, of making the wrong choices. And the consequences of the smart choice, well, you'll live in the land. You enjoy the blessing of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, bring you prosperity. And an off-quoted verse there, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God will take care of you if you acknowledge Him. Do not be wise in your own eyes. You're not free to define wisdom however you want. God has told us what's wise, and He's told us what's foolish. Trust Him, believe Him. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You'll be a healthier, happier person as a result of choosing what's right. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. How does that make sense? I mean, give wealth away and you'll be wealthier? This just makes no sense. I mean, it's exactly the opposite, right? Because human wisdom tells us if I part with this, I will have less. And if I have less, I'll be less happy. God says, no, actually, you'll be more happy because you'll be doing what I want you to do, and I'll bless you for doing it. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom. Verse 14, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. You see how this is a pragmatic argument? This is, don't you want good returns on your investment? God has an investment mentality. He says, look for what, live life in a way that will bring you the best returns so that you come out the furthest ahead. Now, does that sound unspiritual? No, because when we honor God, we do come out ahead. Now, you know, our main motive is we love God. We want to please Him. We want to honor Him. But we always reap the harvest of pleasing Him. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can even compare with her. Verse 21, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you. Life, not death. Verse 23, then you will go your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. God looks out for those who make the wise choices. Verse 35, the wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. Chapter 4, verse 4, keep my commandments and you will live. Not die, you'll live. Wisdom will watch out for you. Verse 10 of chapter 4, listen, my son, accept what I say. The years of your life will be many. I guide you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you run, you will not stumble. Look at verse 14. Verse 13. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Again, your life. Not death, but life. So, do not set foot on the path of the wicked, or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Now listen to these commands in verse 15. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn from it, and go on your way. Four commands to just flat out get away from it. Verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The wicked path is the stupid path. The righteous path is the smart path. And then, verse 21, do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. These are the commandments of God. For they are, verse 22, life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And then finally in chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Verse 4, in the end she is bitter as gall. This phrase, in the end, is very important. Not in the beginning. In the beginning, oh wow, this looks great. Sin is so appealing. In the end, she is bitter as gall. And by the way, the end comes way sooner than we think. Very quickly, the end comes. I've talked to both men and women who have looked back at the marriage they walked away from and said, I really wish I was still married to that person. The person I ended up having the affair with and ended up marrying now, it's like, I never dream of how bad it would be. It looks so good, but Satan lies to us always. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Sin will kill you. Righteousness will bring you life. She gives no thought to the way of life. She doesn't know it. Stay away from her, keep from her, and then there it is again, verse 11. At the end of your life, if you choose this path of sin, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And then let me finish with verse 20 through 23. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He's always watching. He's the audience of one. He knows. He examines all his paths. He's the righteous judge. We can never do somebody, there's no such thing as a private moment, there's no such thing as a secret that we get away with because God sees everything. Verse 22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. So instead of life, you get death. Instead of being smart, you end up stupid. Wisdom and foolishness, choice and consequence, blessing and curse. So God gives us a formula of how to live life, and then he calls upon us just to choose life that we might live. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word, the truth of your word, and we pray, Father, that it would be real in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thanks that we could be here together as a staff today. Thanks for the board meeting yesterday. Thanks, Lord, that you love us so much that you have given us the way of life and that Jesus came, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. God, help us to treasure your promises and to fear the path of disobedience, to be warned, and to choose the path of life which brings most honor to you and most good to us and to our families. I pray this in Jesus' name.